7, 6. Guide us, O thou gracious Savior, pilgrims through this barren land. We are weak, but thou art mighty. Hold us with thy powerful hand. Bread of heaven, feed us now and evermore. 2, 7, 6. Guide us, O
to read a few verses before we pray. James chapter 1. James chapter 1 and verse 22. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass, for he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. Let's pray. Father, we thank thee that we can be here together this morning to open thy word. And we've heard of a woman in India whose husband has beat her. And we pray for her. We pray for comfort for her. We pray for a real sense of thy presence with her, Lord Jesus. And we pray too for ourselves. As we open thy precious word this morning, and we have some very practical things confronting us, we pray that the Spirit of God would have liberty to bring the word of God home to our souls in power. That in our relationships with one another, our fellow brethren, our relationships with our wives, with our children, with our employers. Lord, that there would be the reality that Christianity does make a difference in the life. We pray as we take these things up that doctrine would be put into practice. We know it's easy to give an exposition of these things doctrinally. Lord Jesus, we ask that they would be seen in our lives. We pray it. We would ask for the liberty of thy Spirit this morning. In thy precious and most worthy name we pray it, Lord Jesus. Amen.
Shall I start with verse 8? Down to verse 6 of the next chapter, too. It goes along with what we have.
All right. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 8. But now ye also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalm and hymn and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever ye do in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands, as it is fit in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, and be not bitter against them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men-pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord, and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respect of persons. Masters, give unto your servants that which is just and equal, knowing that ye also have a master in heaven. Continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving, withal praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds, that I may make manifest as I ought to speak, walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Let your speech be alway with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man.
Well, I could make a general comment for the sake of those that are younger in the faith, because I often think we assume a lot and speak with assuming that we can speak in scriptural shorthand sometimes and everybody's with us. I found it helpful as a young believer to be taught in my first months as a Christian that there is such a thing as my standing and my state. My standing is 100% completely dependent upon what Christ has done for me on Calvary's cross and what he has done for me to bring him to himself and to position me in a new place that is so excellent it cannot possibly be improved upon. I have a standing that cannot change, and you have it too if you are a believer, and you received it. You were assigned it when you put your trust in Him. The Holy Spirit sealed that work in your soul when you put your trust in Christ. So your standing is, we all have identical standing, the young believer and the most senior believer. And we need to be reminded of this, and the Word of God reminds us of it constantly. And the exhortations in Scripture are based upon this standing that we all have. And then it speaks of our state. And my state, your practical everyday life, your thoughts, your feelings, your conduct, and mine changes from day to day. So we read, for example, the life of David, and I know that's an Old Testament example, but we see in the life of David that the Spirit of God is traced for us so comprehensively through so many experiences, so many ups and so many downs. And so our state varies. And so the point I want to make is we need to be sure and confident and rest in our wonderful standing that we have in Christ. And based upon that, the exhortations come next. And we'll see that in this chapter, and you'll see it throughout the New Testament. So when you see a verse that tells you to put on something practically, it's addressing your state. When you see a phrase like our brother just read, verse 12, put on therefore as the elect of God, that's your standing, that's what you are. You don't have to perform in your state to gain your standing. You've received this unimprovable standing by the grace of God. You'll never lose it. It'll never change. It's unassailable, and you'll have it for all eternity. And based upon that, in this present time, in our practical life that we live out, as our brother just prayed, our state is the subject of exhortation. We are this, so let's live in such and such a way. So I hope I found that very helpful as a young believer to realize my state goes up and down day to day. May it stay up. But my standing can never be changed. It's high. I have been assigned, and you have been assigned, such a place as sons with Christ who is above.
Standing by the way we walk, can we? It's because of who Christ is. And I think that is very important to see the difference. That's why we mentioned at the beginning of chapter 3 that our standing is dead, buried, risen again. There we are, identified with Christ in resurrection. And that's very important. I sometimes give the illustration of a young lady is going to get married, and she has this beautiful white dress. And there she's walking down the street to where she's going to get married. You think she's going to be careful how she walks? Yeah, I think she's going to be very careful. It's because she has something that is completely white, and she wants to keep it that way. And so that's the way you put it together, brethren. We have that standing. Now walk in accordance with that standing. Not to attain it, but in accordance with it.
Part of that is you can't get God to love you more. Sometimes Christians are deceived by that idea that their walk, if it reaches a level that God will love them more, you can't improve on the love that He had for you the day He saved you.
It's
So it's good to see in verse 9, it says, lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man. That's aorist, this tense of it in the Greek. In other words, it's something that has been done. And we need to go from that point to put into effect now, into our lives, these practical exhortations. I think it is something, there's a lot of these little exhortations. I trust we can really chew on them a bit and get the good out of it.
In Ephesians, the epistle to the Ephesians in general, especially in the first part, we're looked upon as seated in the heavenlies in Christ. And as we follow on through the epistle and get the practical exhortations, we're exhorted as ones who really have their place in heaven. And now we've come out from that place and we're here in this world. In Colossians, it's different. We're risen. We're here in this world. You are who you are. And it can be confusing to speak about having put off the old man, having put on the new. That is the standing side of things. But you're still the same you in a certain sense before you were saved as you are now. Most of us, our names were not changed. If you're an American, you have a social security number. It didn't change. Same parents, etc. You may live in the same place. And Colossians takes us up in that way. And so in verse 10, ye have put on the new. There's two words in the original language, as I've noticed with my little dictionary. One is something new and fresh. I had this shirt, I wore it last week, and it got laundered, washed, and now it's new. And it's new and fresh. And there's a word for that. And that's the word we have in verse 10. You put on the new. But it goes on to say, which is renewed in knowledge. There's another word that in English slang, and I'm sorry to the translators, but in American slang, it's brand spanking new. Something that never existed before. And mostly in the New Testament, it's that latter word, kainos, brand spanking new. And that's what God has wrought for us through the work of His Son. A position, a character of life that is brand spanking new. Abram didn't have it in that way. David didn't have it. It's new after the resurrection and ascension of Christ. And so it is that we're looked upon as here, and there's a need to practically display freshness of life here in this world. Yes, we have a brand spanking new standing, but your next door neighbor doesn't care really at all whether you understand that the Lord is coming before the tribulation or after. They have no care or understanding of those things, but they know how you act as a next door neighbor, and your workmates the same. And this is important, and this is the line of things, the display of the practical fresh life that we see in the epistle to the Colossians as we go through it.
Someone whose name was changed was Jacob. He was given a new name, which was Israel, which literally means a prince with God. These epistles, the one we're looking at in Ephesians that has been mentioned, it begins with our standing, not our state, as has already been mentioned, and not to repeat everything that's already been said. We're called upon to behave according to our standing. So Jacob was given a new name, a prince with God. We are, as it were, princes with God, if you permit me to say that. God is now saying, act like it. We're told what we are, and now he says, act like it. We're not working towards it. We're to act like it. Now, we know that Jacob, frequently God addresses him as Jacob. That old nature came out. But, you know, we have here where there's neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all in all. I can't say, well, and I'm Australian. I can't say, well, that's just the way I am, because that's where I was born, and that's my national characteristics. No. Nope. In God's sight, all that is dealt with at the cross. Titus was sent to Crete to address the problems that were there, which were very much outward, very much outward. They weren't behaving like very good neighbors. The way that they get described is pretty bad. Slow bellies. Just read the first chapter. They didn't have a good national reputation. But as those that are in Christ, that is not what governs our life anymore.
Yeah, in the first chapter, Colossians, verse 10, it says that we might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. So there's a progression there. And we have a new nature now. We're not under the old nature of Adam, which was characterized by many things, and we have a list of them, not complete list, but here in the 8th verse where we started, anger, wrath, malice, these are things that was characteristic of the old man, the old nature. Now we have a new nature in Christ, and we have that which should characterize us with that new nature. And we have the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5. And it's all on what fruit you want to produce, isn't it? I mean, we have a standing in Christ that's perfect, but we have the responsibility to produce fruit in the Spirit. And we can still produce that fruit in the flesh that was characterized in Adam's race. So let us walk circumspectly, redeeming the time, buying it back, that we are careful to produce that fruit. And he wants to increase that, doesn't he? He wants to exercise our hearts daily that the fruit that we're producing is giving him the glory, that our testimony and our communion is not marred in any way. And this is what the Lord is seeking to do by the Spirit of God, is to keep us on our knees and in his word. And that brother read in Psalms 119, the opening of thy word giveth light. Well, we need that light daily and constantly. That the Lord, he wants to increase the fruit that is produced in us. It's a ongoing thing, isn't it?
Just mention in verse 8, the first two things that are mentioned are anger, wrath. What's the difference between those two things? Anger is the emotion. Wrath includes retribution. And I think that's helpful to see. And so those are things that are very real. There is such a thing as righteous anger. It says in Ephesians 4, be angry and sin not. And the Lord Jesus in Mark's Gospel, when they tried to hinder that man with the withered hand to being healed, says the Lord Jesus looked about upon them with anger. He never got angry when they did bad things to him. But when they impeded the blessing to flow to others, he was angry. I think that is instructive to see. But there's so much of our old nature that can get involved in it, and so we have to be careful. Like here it says, put off all these things, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. How do you use your mouth? I must say I was tremendously challenged in my youth. This is when I was young, before I was even married. Got invited over to a brother's house for supper. And before supper, we were just sitting on the couch, a bunch of us young men, and joking around like young men do. What we didn't realize that the brother had put a tape recorder behind the couch and was recording it. And when he invited us to the table, why, he played it back for us. I'll never forget how ashamed I was to listen to my voice. Oh, brethren, every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give an account thereof in the day of judgment. Let's watch our words. Once they've gone out of our mouth, we can't recall them. And so, Lord, help us to put a watch upon our mouths.
When we're thinking about fruit and we want different fruit in our lives, we got to remember that the fruit comes from the root. If you want a delicious apple, you don't go put fertilizer on the end of the tree where the blossom and the bud is. You put fertilizer on the tree at its roots. And these admonitions to us are very practical, has been said, after the image in verse 10, after the image of him that created him. We all look different. We're all unique. God's made us that way. And at the same time, we can all look like Christ. What a tremendous opportunity that we have. God has given us a perfect living, breathing example. As He is, so are we in this world. And it was mentioned before that one practical way to put these into effect is to ask, the emotion that I'm experiencing right now, is that my flesh or is that Jesus Christ in me? There's only two options. If I'm frustrated at somebody, it's not Jesus. He just isn't frustrated with them. He just isn't. And so we just take that to the Lord and say, Lord, that's not who I am. And I think to help people understand the old man and everything, it's selfishness, is the flesh. When I want what I want when I want it, that's selfishness. That goes back to the old man and it's the flesh in me. And when we walk above that, then we experience. Virgil, you were just sharing, and I was thinking of John 15. He says, if you abide in me and I abide in you, you will bring forth fruit. It's not a question. It's going to happen. Just like in 2 Corinthians 5:14, it says the love of Christ constrains us. It does. If it's not, it's because we're too far away. Just like a magnet. It's not like it might work. If you put a piece of metal next to a magnet that has carbon in it, they're going to attract. So these things are practical, and the Lord Jesus shows us that He's who we are to be like, walking in His steps.
We were speaking the other day about how He maintains our lot. God wonderfully maintains the life that He has given to us and will do so for all eternity. And so in the Romans chapter 12, for example, the beginning of the practical side of Romans, towards the end of the epistle. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And it reminds me of this passage in verse 10, renewed in knowledge. God has given us spiritual intelligence along with the other capacities He's given us. And with our new mind, the mind of this new life, we have Christ before us. He's the image. He's the one that is the model for us of this new life.
we've had that life traced before us in the Word of God, and we see every virtue in perfection, of balance and intensity in every moment of his life. And the Spirit of God desires and is accomplishing that in you and me, transforming us by the renewing of our mind. And so it is here. He is constantly refreshing, like we have these computers and you can hit the refresh button. And God desires that in us constantly, to refresh us, to have Christ before us as a model that our minds lay hold on. This is the character of the new life. It was in him, and now it's in you and me. And so this helps explain that passage, I think, to me, at the end of verse 11, Christ is all, Christ is everything, and in all. When we're isolatingly looking at the new life on the other side of death, that resurrection life, what is it all about? Christ is everything there. Doesn't matter anymore if you were a Jew or a Gentile. A lot of the Jews that are getting saved now don't understand that they're part of the Church of God. They're not just fulfilled Jews, like so many of them think. They're part of the Church of God. They're not Jews anymore. I'm not a Gentile anymore either. We're Church of God. And in this new realm that you and I have been brought into, Christ is everything. He's the model. He's our object. He's everything to us, the captain of our salvation. I find that a way to help understand that Christ is everything in and all. Doesn't matter our social standing, that we were raised in, poor or rich, what country, what religion, does not matter. Christ now is all and in all in new creation life.
That's a wonderful reality to realize, isn't it? I must say, brethren, one of the recompenses I get out of visiting our brethren in Latin America, and we have many brethren here from Mexico and Peru and Brazil, and to realize all those differences do not rank any longer. It's Christ is everything in and all. And to go into those different countries where there are different customs, to sit down, to break bread with them, what a privilege, I say. To me, that is one of the greatest recompenses I get over in visiting my brethren in different countries. What a wonderful thing. What a wonderful reality. It's not who we are by nature. It's now we are brought into that position where Christ is everything and in all.
And in a practical way, we experience that by setting ourselves aside. In Matthew 16, it says, if someone's going to come after me, if any man come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. And these next group of verses right here, it's a beautiful, as you brethren have just said, Christ is the object. So all these things that happen to us, if I take it personally, then I'm going to get offended. If my life is all about me, then I'm going to be bitter. I'm going to be upset. I'm going to have all these problems and all these burdens and all this baggage. And he doesn't want us to walk like that. He wants us to live our life for him. That we would, like I said, that we would, let me turn to it in Matthew 16. Verse 24, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. And that helps us with all these things. It says, put on, in verse 12 of our chapter, put on as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering. Why do we need these things? Because we live in a world of offense. People do it intentionally and they do it unintentionally. You meet people all the time who used to go to church. They used to go to meeting. Why don't you go? Well, because of brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so. And we let how other people treat us matter more than him. And we're not supposed to do that. We're supposed to walk in the newness of this life
for Him, for His glory, not to try and be something or gain something. So there's bowels of mercies. That's mercy is just not getting what you deserve. Kindness is just being nice. Humbleness of mind is humility is not thinking less of yourself. It's thinking of yourself less. Meekness is power under control, long-suffering, letting people bump into you and not taking it personally. Forbearing one another and forgiving one another. One of the biggest things that I see in my life is bitterness. Somebody did something to me, and I can't believe they did that to me. It happens in our marriage. It happens with our parenting, with our children. It happens with our brethren. And it's the work of the enemy. And we need to judge that and say, you know what? That happened. You know what? Whatever they did, that's between them and the Lord. That's them. But I have the opportunity to walk in light and walk in love. What did Jesus do? He was our perfect example. Who, when He was reviled, He reviled not again, but committed Himself to Him that judgeth righteously. We can do the same thing. And it says, "If forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye." There are people who've offended us in transgressed against us. In Matthew 18, there's two people. There's a man that owed 10,000 talents, and another, I think, is 100 denarii. And that isn't a light thing. People read over that and like, well, you know, somebody mispronounced your name. That's $30,000 or thereabouts, 100 denarii. Like, that's a big deal. And He says, you should forgive, looking at what you've been forgiven. When we forgive, the person we really free is ourself. And we can walk just like Jesus walked in this world, without offense, with love and grace.
I believe there's a reason the Lord had our brother read the verses He read at the beginning of the meeting. It fits in with the last part of verse 21, or verse 21. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Sadly, over the years, in talking with Christians amongst us, very sad, and others that aren't amongst us, a father speaking words like we're hearing here, wonderful words of Christ, and our brother mentioned you can teach things and be very nice in what you say and very accurate, very truthful. Then on the way home, somebody cuts off Dad, and out of Dad's mouth comes this cursing. And it stumbles their children. Now, they shouldn't be, or we're talking about you should be able to take it if they're Christians, even the children, but it does, and that's why the warning's here. It ought not be. So then the confusion that sets in from that, I hear my father at the breakfast table talking well of Christ. I hear him in the assembly, maybe in a church he leads a Bible study or something. I hear these things, and then when I'm with my father in the car or on the job, something happens, and out of his mouth comes this other stuff. How do I put those two things together? And you hear stories like that, how a child was stumbled and it moved them off and away from their walk with the Lord.
Verse 11, just for a moment, I apologize for not jumping in before we had the practical exhortations, but I would like to add, go back to Galatians chapter 3, just to try to make a few more comments on this verse that has been often misapplied and misunderstood, and has been brought out. If our conduct is to be right, we have to understand who we are and what we are. But Galatians chapter 3, and just notice verse 28. You might notice the three words before that, in Christ Jesus. And 26, now 28, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. Similar to our verse, there's two things that are repeated, one thing that is not. But to emphasize this point, especially as it relates to there is neither male nor female, there is a difference between individual blessing and collective privilege. We are not talking in this passage about assembly truth. 1 Corinthians is very clear that there is male and there is female in the assembly, and there is a place for the man and a place for the woman. And that needs to be recognized and understood. There is male and there is female as the assembly comes together as such. But here in Christ, there is neither male nor female. In our chapter, we don't have that, but we do have four spheres. Greek or Jew, that racial side of things. Again, this is our standing. But the standing has practical ramifications and downstream results. The great deliverance for this is we think of different races and nationalities and on the rest, but in Christ, which we all are, in Him, that distinction has been obliterated. Circumcision or uncircumcision, characteristically an outward mark of the Jew and the Gentile. However, we can see the results of that even today in terms of judging one another, determining one another. Now, Paul writes in Corinthians, we know no man after the flesh. Though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet know we Him no longer. Paul as a Jew could write, they knew Christ after the flesh. They knew Him as a Jew. We don't. He's ascended in glory. He's ascended Christ. We're in Christ. We don't know one another after the flesh. We may know what one another does for work or living, what their likes and dislikes are, but that's not a relationship to them. There is neither circumcision or uncircumcision. You get barbarian, Scythian. You know, barbarian was the unlettered. It's been said the Scythian was the barbarian's barbarian. But are these the things which we characterize and view one another? If we read these verses, it's going to take all the elitism out of us. God doesn't look at it that way. Bond nor free. Again, that's a very important distinction in the workplace, but not in Christ. That's the point, to Bruce's point. Christ is everything and in all. We're brought into a sphere where Christ is everything. And too often we want to go back and regurgitate and bring up again, over and over again, the old position that we're in. And to get a hold of these verses and the blessing of the position that we are in is real deliverance. Just add one more thing as to our old man and our new man. We've moved on beyond that. Again, it's an abstract term, but it's been said very helpfully, our old man is not Adam personally, it's Adam characteristically. And I would say this, it's Adam fallen characteristically. Our new man is Christ characteristically. Not Christ personally, but Christ characteristically. That's where we are, and that's who we are. That's what should characterize us. And so the working of the flesh is a different thing. But when we see that blessedness of that position that we're in, and one more comment, if I may. In Colossians, the mystery is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Colossians doesn't bring us like Ephesians, Jew and Gentile brought together in one body. That's wonderful truth, but that's not the force of it here in Colossians. It's Christ in you, among you Gentiles, it's Christ in you, and it's the life of Christ to be displayed. Understanding that position and the display, and therefore these exhortations flow. The Christian life should not be a life of tortuous labor to try to do what is right. It should flow automatically from the life that we have. So pardon me for that. I didn't want to take away from the exhortations, but I believe it's an important point in verse 11, because sometimes we do confuse what we are in Christ individually and then transport that into a collective aspect in the assembly.
You know, verse 9... or verse 8 rather says, and again it's the aorist tense, having put off anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication, and so on. You know, we like to emphasize, and Scripture does, so I don't want to take away from it in any way, how we are to respond to those things when someone is angry towards us, when someone is wrathful towards us. Malice means a malicious desire to hurt. But as Christians, we should never do these things.
If I, as a Christian, approach you and say, well, you need to forgive me because of the thing I've done, I am completely wrong ground. That's not my responsibility. That's yours before God. My responsibility is to judge the hurt that I've caused you. So it says kindness. Kindness. Brethren, are we kind one to another? You know, we had a wonderful exhortation yesterday about our words. Are we kind one to another?
Qualities, these activities in our lives in verse 12 that we're to put on practically, a certain similarity to them all. As Brother Nick was mentioning in our recent readings in Ephesians 6 on the whole armor of God, they're defensive in general. We're not exhorted here to be out there beating our chest. Christians, we're going to take over the world, light against darkness. That's not our calling. We're not to be beating our chest. Christ did not do that when he was here, when he walked as the lowly and meek one. Our chest is supposed to be the place where there is the breastplate of righteousness. And that's not God's righteousness there. It's your righteousness. It's practical. The righteousness in the book of Proverbs is not the righteousness of God that we love to read about and talk about and enjoy in Romans. It's practical. I may be one of the elect of God, but if I am a train wreck in my life, practically, I have no practical righteousness. But applying the truth to myself, judging myself, will produce in me a life, as Brother Bill has so beautifully put it, that new character of life will flow out of me, and there will be practical righteousness in my life. And so we see in these traits, they all exude, they all have the savor of Christ. And it just jumps out at us, doesn't it? Bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering. We read in Ephesians, I think it's the first chapter, that the same power that God used to raise the Lord Jesus out from among all the rest of the dead and assign him a place in heavenly glory is the power that he is using in your life and mine to reproduce Christ in us morally. That's an amazing thing. It's like the biggest power plant of all time, a zillion megawatts. And you and I, we just need 110. We plug it in. But it's all that power. It's very humbling, isn't it, how much there is for us and sometimes how little we avail ourselves of it. But we see that again in Colossians. If we go back just a page, I think it's worth looking at. In Colossians 1, verse 10, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord. I'm sorry, verse 11. Strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power. Now, if those words ended on the page, I say, well, what's the rest of it? I flip the page over. What's next? Some great thing? No. Yeah, well, yes, a great thing morally. Patience or endurance, long-suffering with joyfulness, giving thanks, and so on. This is what the mighty power of God produces in the life of a Christian. Humbleness of mind, bowels of mercies, kindness. This is real fruit for God. This is glory for a man. Moral glory. It's the life of Christ reproduced in you and me for his glory.
I love to connect those two things. Humbleness of mind in the New Translation, it says lowliness of mind. Meekness with what we have. The Lord Jesus invites us in Matthew chapter 11 and verse 29. He says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. You shall find rest unto your souls. Isn't that incredible to think about, brethren? where are we going to learn these two characteristics? You might have some meekness and lowliness, but here is one who is meek and lowly in heart. And he invites us to take his yoke upon us to learn of him. I have mentioned before, perhaps, it was a tremendous lesson to me when one time we were out with some of the brethren evangelizing in the countryside in Bolivia, in the south of the country. We came upon a fair, and there to one side of the fair, they were training a new ox for the yoke. And I just stood there and watched it happen. They take an old ox that's used to the yoke, put it in the one side, they take the new ox, they put it in the other side, and then they just simply let them go. I must say, brethren, it was a tremendous lesson to me. That new ox shook his head, tried to get that thing off of him, rushed forward, backed up, and that poor old ox just took it all. And I looked at that and said, Lord Jesus, I must make you suffer so much. My lack of lowliness and meekness. Just think of it, brethren. The God of the universe, the one who spoke the whole universe into existence, down here in this world, lowliness and meekness. It's interesting. In Numbers 12, we have the case where Aaron and Miriam spoke against Moses. And there it says he was the meekest man in all the earth at that time. And to me, it is such a lesson to see how he handled his brother and sister speaking against him. How did he handle it? You know, the Lord was jealous for Moses and said to Aaron and Miriam, come out, I have something to say to you. And when it was over, Miriam was leprous. I suppose it indicates that she might have started the thing. I don't know. But Moses, when Aaron says, don't take this, why, Moses prays, Lord, heal her now. He might have said to Miriam, you better be careful next time you talk about me. None of that. There you see meekness, brethren. He didn't take offense at it. He simply prayed for his sister that she would be healed now. And I say, those that speak against you, how do you handle it? Here's the Lord Jesus. What tremendous display of meekness and lowliness. You know, it exhorts us in Ephesians chapter 4, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love. How many of us have all lowliness and meekness, brethren? Sorry, I don't have a whole lot myself, but we're to learn it from him. What a beautiful thing. Think of the Lord Jesus standing there before those chief priests, and they come up and they spit square in his face. I don't know of anything that is so degrading as having somebody come up and spit in your face. I've had people spit at me, but not spit in my face. Here's the Lord of glory. What was the reaction from him? He stood there with that spittle running down his face. Oh, brethren, the Lord help us to learn these things. And he's invited us to take his yoke upon him, to learn of him. these beautiful characteristics, meekness and lowliness.
That's beautiful, Bob. In verse 14, it says, above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. You know, love has a counterfeit called dependency. And these things are, they're very searching. Like our brother said, it's really easy to sit here and talk about them, or mostly easy. Love gives. And if we're looking from the people around us to meet our needs, we're going to be disappointed, because everyone is going to fail us. Because everyone at their best is only mortal. And God, the Lord Jesus, has given us from above love to fully meet us. And I'm not, there are relational needs, whatever. But for survival, for what we need, His love comes down from heaven. It's a vertical thing. And then our love goes around to people around us. And we've come to where we think people owe us. And that's dependency. I'm not okay because my wife doesn't treat me right. Or I'm not okay because my husband doesn't treat me right. And this is for reals. I had a gal that I worked with, and her husband committed adultery. And I was talking to her and I said, who do you think is in more trouble? You or him? And she went from being so angry. She was so, because she, like, I can imagine that would feel really bad. That would really hurt. And I talked to her about, okay, what part did you have in this? So she owned that she hadn't respected him. She hadn't been meeting his needs. She owned that. And I said, who is really in trouble? And she said, honestly, he is. And she went from being so mad for herself. She had compassion on her husband. And she saw that he was living so far below his calling. And you know what it did? It gave her peace. The next verse says, let the peace of God rule in your hearts. And when we let go of all of our demands for the people around us, our spouse, our parents, our children, our brethren, and we live in such a way that we're here to give, we're here to love and serve, we don't have an expectation, it sets us free. People say, why would I want to live like that? Why? If I don't like expect it, if I don't try and grab it, then I'm not going to get it. He gives us what we need. And we can walk in this world just like Jesus walked. As He is, so are we in this world. And we have, and the peace of God will rule in our hearts.
How is the putting on charity the bond of perfectness?
Love never fails. And I like to think it tells us to put on all these things, and then it's like the overcoat, here it is. Love. And that's like it's been brought out. It's divine love. It's agape love. It's the love of sacrifice. And I think that is so beautiful. I'd like to get back, though, to a few of the others we're passing over. The word long-suffering. Many of you may have remember our dear brother Dick Gorgas. He says, we don't pronounce that right. Should be long-suffering. We learn something, sometimes it takes us years to learn it. And then we want to our brethren to understand it right off the bat. Brethren, this is a self-discipline. Sometimes we like to talk about discipline others, but we need self-discipline. Long suffering is one of those items of self-discipline. He wants to speak a little bit about verses 12 and 13.
Cuando dice, vestíos pues como escogidos de Dios, santos y amados, de entrañable misericordia, de benignidad, de mansedumbre, de humildad, de paciencia, soportándoos unos a otros y perdonándoos unos a otros.
Yeah, he's reading verses 12 and 13. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, vows of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another.
Y si somos prácticos, pareciera que eso es a veces muy difícil nosotros poderlo vivir con los demás.
It seems like it's very difficult for us to live like this.
Y creo, hermanos, que el secreto está en no entenderlo aquí en la mente.
And it's important that it's just not something that we have here in the mind.
Sino que lo tenemos que vivir con el corazón.
But we need to live it through our hearts.
Y cuando caminas con Cristo, conoces a Cristo, experimentas a Cristo.
And when you live with Christ and have fellowship with Him,
vas a poder amar y perdonar a tu hermano.
Then you can love like he loves.
Vas a poder ser paciente con tu esposa, con tu esposo.
Then you can be patient with your wife like he is patient with us.
Yo pienso una cosa, que el hijo pródigo,
in the case of the prodigal son,
cuando regresó a vivir con el padre,
when he came back to live with his father,
aprendió a ser muy amable, paciente y amoroso con todos los de la casa.
He learned to live with love in his father's house.
El problema que a veces pareciera que pensamos como el hijo que nunca salió de casa. Que a veces, quizá el problema a veces es que como hijos pensamos como el otro hijo que nunca salió de casa.
Sometimes we like to think like the older son who never left the father's house.
Que he sido tan bueno y me he portado tan bien.
And he thought he was all right.
Y quizá no he experimentado ese amor y perdón de Dios hacia mí.
And he needed to remember that love that he had been shown.
Pero cuando lo experimentamos en nuestra vida diaria, en la comunión con Cristo,
when we experience in our daily life and fellowship with the Lord,
va a ser muy fácil.
Then it is easy to show that love.
Verse 15, verse 16 mentioned two things. In the King James it says the peace of God. Christ is the focus of Colossians. It's really the peace of Christ. It's not talking about that peace that we have with God. It's the peace of Christ. And then in verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. I think these two things too are important in us practically expressing these things that we've been speaking of in our lives.
At the end of verse 15, it says, be thankful. And one thing that's a tremendous help in a difficulty is to have gratitude for the situation. When we wish it would go away, oh man, I wish I wasn't here, I wish it wasn't like this. When we embrace this struggle and we say, Lord, I don't like this, I'm not, this hurts, this isn't any fun, but show me what you want me to learn. Because very often we say, my life would be great except for this, and we put our finger right on the map. And that place, right where we just put our finger, is where Christ is working to change me and my heart. Mm-hmm. And that just empowers us, as our brother Raphael was just saying, to walk in the Spirit of Christ.
As to our standing, we have peace with God. Christ has made peace for us through the blood of His cross. And now we've been reconciled to God. We all have that wonderful reality, that wonderful privilege. But the peace of Christ, as Nick was saying, is practical. It has to do with our state day by day. To tell a friend or a neighbor or a relative the wonderful privileges you have in Christ as to your standing, and then display a life that's full of agitation and unsettlement and worry, which is common to many of us, sad to say, belies the reality that the enjoyment of the peace I have with God is not making it into my feet, into my heart. And so, and again, not to be tedious, to go back to the whole armor of God, but
feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Is not in that verse going around with spreading the gospel, as good as that is, but it's me in my life walking in the good of what the gospel has done for me. It has settled matters in my life and gives me a way to walk in peace as Christ walked through this world. Circumstances come, the waves, the storms, we have thoughts, we have feelings, and all the rest. But our souls hold on their course. As our brother Raphael, I think is your name, mentioned, if we're in communion with him, we're going to walk in peace in a practical sense. I think it's in John 14 or 15 where the Lord said, peace. See if I can find that.
14:27.
Thank you. Peace I leave with you. Yes, he did. He left peace for us. He made peace for us. But then it goes on to say, my peace I give unto you. And so on. Let not your heart be troubled. So that's the practical side of it. And it certainly can really put a wrinkle in our practical testimony if we're all bent out of shape and agitated in our circumstances. And I believe in our chapter in Colossians, the peace of Christ is, as you say, Nick, is what's before us as an exhortation in our practical life.
Excuse me if I go back a bit again, brethren. Verse 13, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. And here, in contrast with Ephesians, it gives a little detail. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And I found it a challenge, brethren, that sometimes, maybe even unbeknownst, we have a little knot in our hearts of reserve towards a certain brother because of a difference we've had. Let's be careful not to let that hinder us, brethren, but to be able to forbear is self-discipline, to forgive one another, and if there is something of a quarrel, then to do as Christ forgave us so that we might do it as well. I think that is so important. You notice as you travel around sometimes and hear how our dear brethren are doing, that there are those quarrels that are reserved in the heart, and they will have their effect on you if you keep that. Let it loose. Forgive it. And I think it is important to see in Scripture that we forgive the person himself when they recognize what they've done, but we should always have forgiveness in our hearts. The Lord Jesus, when they were nailing him to that cross, said, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. He didn't say that to the people that were nailing them, but he had that forgiveness in his heart. And I think that is so important. Don't allow other feelings to impede your spiritual progress.
That's what we have at the end of Matthew 18. It's really a transaction with God, not the person necessarily, as you say. That we have in Luke. But in Matthew, it's a transaction with God. If the last verse of Matthew 18, if ye from your hearts forgive not every man one his brother their trespasses. That doesn't necessarily result in reconciliation if the person is going on in their sin. You can't. You cannot be reconciled to such an individual. But we can have that transaction with God. The illustration of the Old Testament, not to digress, but is Deuteronomy 15, I believe, where it speaks of a debt. And debt is often used in Scripture as an example of forgiveness. The Lord himself uses it. In Matthew 18, that's the example given, a debt. But Deuteronomy 15 says, at the end of every 7 years thou shalt make a release. Verse 2, the end of it, because it's called the Lord's release, or as the J&D says, a release to Jehovah. That's what releasing a debt is. It's a release to Jehovah. That's what forgiveness is. It's releasing the matter to God. If I give it to him,
He can deal with it, and I have peace in my heart. I don't have to think about it again. Don't have to bring it up again. It's his to deal with as he sees fit. That's forgiveness from our hearts. And that we can always do, regardless of the actions of the other person, with God's help.
The testimony of someone that has peace is interesting. A brother was sharing at the dinner table yesterday that he walked into a Verizon store with his phone, and without saying a word, without communicating, this, I guess he was waiting there for somebody to wait on him, this young man walked up to him and asked him if he was a pastor. And he said, well, why would you think that? And he said, you just seem to have a peace about you. That's a very good testimony. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed or fixed on thee. Even that, not saying a word, I want to say praise the Lord when I hear a story like that.
I know we're on overtime here. I just wanted to read that part of that verse there about forbearing. Verse 13. I think this ties in with the word that our brother Matt had to say yesterday in the open meeting. Forbearing one another. I just looked that up here, and it says, I want to read this, it says, forbearing means ceasing from all acts and thoughts of revenge. It says, in other words, don't take matters into your own hands. Instead, endure the hurt. And Matt, I think you said a little bit about that, but this is a big deal. So this is a big deal for almost everyone in this room. It's not about my hurt. It's about me enduring. If I can just give you a pass, it doesn't matter if you hurt me. I can do this for the Lord. And just you will, and then you will have peace. Letting it go, I will let you hurt me for the Lord. That's what it says. Don't take matters into your own hands. Instead, endure the hurt. I'm just learning this. Don't wait till you're 56 to learn this.
that, so I withdraw the suggestion. See, our time is gone.
I reinstate it, 174.
John chapter 1 and verse 18. No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. Chapter 14. Verse 9 and 10, Jesus saith unto him, Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. Shall we close? Blessed Father and our God, we thank thee for thy holy word preserved to us down through the centuries. And Lord Jesus, when we ponder thee in thy pathway here below, we're so thankful for the bosom thou didst dwell in. Never ruffled by circumstances, ever at peace. Because of the bosom thou didst dwell in. Help us, Lord, that we too may learn more and more the Father's bosom for our own hearts as the circumstances of life can change so drastically at times. So we ask thy thoughts for our hearts and thy blessing on thy word. In the name of the Lord Jesus, amen.
Amen. Amen.